Indeed, in the birth of Jesus, God the Father had brought the only Savior into the world for the joy of all people, as the angels say, this greatest event at the center of all history. Dear friends, it most definitely does call us as Christians to respond, much as Mary and the shepherds did, by pondering and praising the newborn king, the sermon title tonight. Pondering and praising the newborn king. Let's read now from Luke chapter 2, just the last few verses there, verses 15 to 20. This is God's word. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Thanks be to God for his word this evening from Luke 2. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it is not the case, I'm sad to say, it is certainly not the case in every marriage, but I'm happy to tell you that after 22 years together, my wife and I are very happily married still, and have no doubts about our love for each other, though our love for each other often does fail. We do not doubt our love for each other. Yet, every once in a while, it's typically on a wedding anniversary, one of us will ask the other, what is it, honey, that you love about me? Now, that sort of question can sound like it arises from a heart of doubt and even insecurity, perhaps. Maybe it even sounds like a grotesque preoccupation with self. But as some of you married couples must know, it's a very good question to ask and to answer, because doing so gives husband and wife opportunity to ponder, to think more carefully about what they have in each other, to appreciate each other, to express their love, yes, even by praising one another. I think too many husbands and wives do not make a practice of this and do not do this sort of thing often enough. It can be very good for marriage to ponder and praise my partner. My wife encourages her, also deepens my love for her by pondering and praising my beloved spouse. Yes, I find myself loving her and enjoying her more than I usually do. It's amazing what words, what power they can have. When you simply express the reality that's in your heart, you experience that reality even more. It can be very helpful in a marriage relationship, and I hope it happens in your marriage, but dear saints, it really must happen in your relationship with one whom you love above your spouse. If you're not yet married, more, you should love this one more than you would ever love your spouse. And this is one who loves you infinitely more than your spouse ever could love you. And I speak, of course, of your God and Savior. I speak of Jesus. Our theme tonight, friends, through scripture and song, we ponder and praise our newborn King so that we may glorify our God and, yes, enjoy him forever. Through scripture and song, we ponder and praise our newborn King so that we may glorify our God and enjoy him forever. Now, we are obviously doing this very thing, a little bit of it anyway, tonight, as we focus on the birth of Jesus, because after all, this is Christmas Day. And yes, one of my purposes tonight in this sermon is to help you gain maybe a little bit more appreciation for the practice of having, as we do each year, just about every year in this church, a festival of lessons and carols at Christmas time. We do not have religious feast days in the Christian church, nothing official anyhow, not like Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox anyway. We do not have official feast days in the church. because the apostolic church, as we see in the New Testament, clearly observed one and only one day, and that would be one day each and every week, the Lord's Day. That is what they called the first day of the week in honor of our Lord's resurrection from the dead, the Lord's Day. But we are free. We are not mandated to observe the a religious calendar, any official feast days. But nevertheless, we are free to have festivals, special communal celebrations that help us as a church to focus on Jesus, our Redeemer, and yes, focus on those key events in his great work of redemption. This is what we do even tonight, celebrating his birth with a series of lessons and carols through scripture and song. We celebrate the greatest birth of all births in human history. And yes, friends, we do feast. Whether or not physical food is part of the celebration, we really do feast with each other and with the Lord Jesus. Might be better to say we feast upon the Lord Jesus as we ponder and praise our Savior King and his birth. Brothers and sisters, I trust that the Festival of Lessons and Carols, sort of an augmented one for us tonight, I trust that it helps you personally to glorify the God-man and to enjoy your Savior in a special way. But of course, this is a spiritual discipline. You think a festival, that's not a discipline, that's a celebration, that's a sort of like a party. Well, not exactly. In the church, when we have a festival like this, yes, there is celebration, there is much joy in God's house, and that should continue in our homes. But it is a spiritual discipline, isn't it? And it's one that we regularly practice in our Christian lives. Maybe not exactly as we do on this Lord's Day, but God calls us to public worship every single Lord's Day, first day of the week, so that we may, what do? We ponder and praise our Savior King through scripture and song. Every Lord's Day is a feast day in God's house. Scripture is just loaded with this reality of God bringing his people into his presence for feasting, a feast for the soul. This is what we do every single worship service. And if you are properly feasting and tasting that the Lord is good, you continue the festival each day of your Christian life to some degree or another, in private worship or in family worship, so that you may go on celebrating your relationship and developing that loving union you have with your God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's notice this reality from the end of our passage here in Luke 2. The shepherds were informed of the birth of Jesus, Christ the Lord. Once the angels departed, the shepherds quickly went to Bethlehem, where they found Mary and Joseph, and undoubtedly a number of other people there in that house, gathered around the baby Jesus lying in the manger. Then the shepherds naturally told everyone at the house how they knew of this birth. An angel had just announced it to them. And finally, we have these various responses. Well, will you notice those again with me? Verse 18, after the shepherds relate their story to those in the house, we read in verse 18, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. My first point here tonight, friends, very simple point from those verses. The great wonder of our Lord's birth compels his people to ponder and praise. The great wonder of our Lord's birth compels his people to ponder and praise. I'm only asking you here for a moment to focus on the verbs in those three verses, 18, 19, and 20. Everyone in the house heard the report of the shepherds, and they wondered at the news. They were filled with amazement. That's what the word means. Very simple verb, very common verb for us, right? Wonder, to be filled with wonder. You're amazed. And they were amazed. How could these shepherds all of a sudden just appear there at the house in Bethlehem? How would they have known of this birth? unless the angels had appeared to them and announced the birth of Christ to those shepherds. Well, other questions that certainly must have been on the minds of these people. What sort of boy would this be? His birth is announced by angels. You would wonder, is this offspring of David truly the Savior, the long-awaited Christ, King of Israel? If he is, how in the world could he be born in a manger? That makes no sense. So you bring the absolutely bizarre disjunction of heavenly hosts praising God for this birth, and yet you see the newborn king lying there in a manger surrounded by common people and animals. No doubt the people in that house wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary did more. We read in verse 19, she treasured these things. Precious news. Any mother would naturally treasure her newborn child, but Mary treasured the report. You'll notice that in verse 19. She certainly is treasuring her son. It's the very Son of God born to this virgin woman, and how she must have pondered, what does it mean for me to be the mother without any agency of a human male, for me to be conceiving in my womb by the power of the Holy Spirit? What does this mean for me to raise this boy who's going to be the king of the world? And we don't want to speculate too much of what Mary was pondering, but certainly some of these thoughts crossed her mind, among other things. But Mary treasures the report of the shepherds. It reminded her that this boy, her firstborn son, is indeed Israel's Savior King, the Christ of God. She pondered these things in her heart, which means that she thought deeply on them. You know, we have the common Christmas story. We read it every year in the church or in our homes or both. We read it maybe over and over again, even as we have today. And familiarity, they say, breeds contempt. I don't think any of you have contempt for the story. I hope you're not tired of the story. But you know what? All of that rehearsing the story, if we're not careful, it leads us to become careless about it. Not so with Mary. She pondered deeply these things. And we ought to do the same, brothers and sisters. We ought not let our familiarity with these things render us careless. We ought to give very careful attention to the story of the incarnation, the reality of God becoming man, being born of this virgin, born in the house of David there in Bethlehem, in fulfillment of so many scriptures. Indeed, it was a strange thing that the King of Kings would be born into such poverty. Think about that. Not just the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, but this reality. While Mary was giving birth to her firstborn son, surrounded by common people and yes, some livestock, maybe some sheep and goats there in the manger, or right around it at least, shepherds are right out there in the fields, surrounded by angelic host, giving glory to God in the highest. And then the angels send these simple shepherds to be the first human heralds for the newborn King of Kings. These things are weird. They call us to ponder, to think more deeply than maybe we're used to doing. No doubt Mary pondered. She reflected deeply on these things, things that were strange, things that no one could have expected. But it was good news. Strange things to be sure, but good things were happening. And the shepherds had the privilege of sharing the good news with others there in that house. And they departed glorifying and praising God, because what they first heard from the angels, they were able to see with their very own eyes. They did not just ponder, but they perceived the reality. And they were moved to praise. They left that house that night, and they were praising God, who had finally given Israel their Savior King, the Christ, the Messiah. The people there at the manger in Bethlehem, Mary included, could not have known how Jesus would bring joy to all the world, how he would establish this peace of his kingdom. They must have been wondering how he would do it. If he chose to come into the world in this way, If God's design was for his own son, the Christ, to be born in this way, in these circumstances, how would this Messiah bring about his everlasting kingdom for his people, for their everlasting joy? But we know. And our knowing, friends, should not mean less wondering. It should not mean less pondering, less praising, but much more. Because we know that this son of David is not just called Son of God, as Gabriel says to Mary in Luke 1. He is God the Son. The eternal Son who created all things becomes this little helpless creature born of Mary. Enters into our world, yes, into our humanity, so that he may actually experience, as I said this morning, our poverty and face all of our temptations. He suffered all of our infirmities, we read in Isaiah 53. He's acquainted with our griefs and sorrows, with all of them. Jesus endured all of this and more, and all the while remained perfectly obedient so that finally he could offer himself on the cross as our holy human substitute. We know where that humble Savior, that most humble King, ultimately went, to the cross, where he was crushed under the cursed punishment that we deserve for our sins. See, we know these things. And friends, it requires, yes, that his people carefully ponder the peace he has attained for us with God by his obedience unto death. Believe on that Savior who is now risen from the dead, exalted King over all. You, beloved in the Lord, you will know perfect peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding, God granting you the forgiveness of your sins and everlasting righteousness unto life in the kingdom of his Son. And you will today, knowing these things, pondering them, pondering the humility of our great Savior and King Jesus, pondering the love, the mercy, the compassion of our Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, we will be moved to praise him. The wonders of the person and work of Jesus will compel us to praise him all the days of our life. His praises indeed must be heard in all the world. I speak again of our Christian witness. Praise is a very vital part of our Christian witness. Yes, much of it, the witness that the church brings the world, much of that witness is through evangelists, pastors and teachers in the church, missionaries, ordained gospel servants. But you must not imagine that evangelism is only the work of ordained men in the church. You must not imagine, brothers and sisters, that our Christian witness is supposed to sound like some systematic, formal presentation of gospel truth. It can sound like that. But I assure you, the far more ordinary, common mode of Christian witness happens when believers simply ponder the truths of Scripture and invite others to reflect on Scripture with us. Not systematic theology, not a formal argument, apologetic argument. Those things have their place, but the more ordinary thing, to ponder and invite others to do the same with us. Far more ordinary and common mode of Christian witness, also praising God for his saving grace in Christ, our life and our joy. Dear saints, we find this sort of witnessing about Jesus right here at the start of Luke's gospel. I conclude with this point briefly. Our Christian witness reaches the world through our pondering the Scriptures and singing the praises of our King. Our Christian witness reaches the world through our pondering the Scriptures and singing the praises of our King. There are no ordained gospel preachers or evangelists in Luke 1 or 2. Nowhere. And yet these chapters are chock full of robust Christian witness in the form of pondering God's word and singing his praises. Angels, yes, were speaking God's very word to the shepherds, but they also were praising God right there in the announcement. We read it in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Yes, it is the witness of angels, but it takes the form of praise, a song of praise. And Luke will not let us view that sort of witness as exclusively angelic activity. Back in chapter 1, you can turn there with me for just a moment. Luke is showing us something very important about Christian witness in these chapters. Joyful praise, a powerful way of our witnessing of Jesus. So back here in chapter 1, when Mary heard from the angel that she was to conceive, even as a virgin, she would conceive and give birth to the Christ, the son of David, she had nobody there to whom she could bear witness. But later, she visited her relative Elizabeth. The two women acknowledged their extraordinary pregnancies. What does Mary do? She bears witness. Her witness is another case of pondering the great things that God was doing. Mary is pondering the scriptures, the revelation of God that she had recently received, and she's praising God for fulfilling his promises of old. Luke does not call Mary's Magnificat a song, but that is how Christians have always viewed her witness. It is a prophetic word, to be sure, and it is a case of her personal pondering the revelation of God, but Mary sang praise to God. Verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And there is more of the same later in chapter 1. If you'll look down with me, John the Baptist was later born, and the Lord God opened the lips of John's father, Zechariah. What comes forth from Zechariah's mouth? Surely his witness. And not just his witness about his own son, John the Baptist, but first and foremost, his witness about Jesus, that one born in the house of David. What form does Zechariah's witness take? Well, surely a prophetic word, once again, like Mary. But again, here is one of the saints pondering God's saving work in Christ Jesus. And it is loaded with Old Testament scripture. Zechariah is pondering Old Testament scripture. Virtually every line is from the Old Testament. And of course, that pondering takes the form of praise. He's praising God, if you'll notice verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah's witness is clearly another case of pondering God's word, the scriptures, and praising God, perhaps even in song. Though we don't know if he's actually singing, we don't know about Mary as well, but we call these Mary's song and Zechariah's song because, yes, they are praising God. They're not just pondering. They're not just mulling over scripture. They're praising. And that's why the scriptures in your Bible are probably set off as poetry. There is something very poetic, both about Mary's song and Zechariah's song. And guess what? There's still more instances of this. Later in chapter 2, we won't read it, but you may remember Simeon there at the temple when Jesus is brought to the temple. And Simeon has a few verses there, 29 to 32 of chapter 2. We call it Simeon's song. He's praising the Lord even as he ponders scripture and the fulfillment of scripture. These are, loved ones, these are, as you know, the portions of Holy Scripture most often read this day among Christian people throughout all these last 2,000 years. These are the scriptures most often read, Luke 1 and 2, in connection with our celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that at Christmas time, throughout the centuries, Christians everywhere have celebrated the birth of our Lord Jesus through song, especially? As with Mary, as with Zechariah, with the angelic host, song helps the servants of God to ponder His Word, His wondrous work in Christ Jesus. Song gives us the best way, I would argue, gives us the best way to express our joy of salvation in Christ Jesus and our love for Him. Tonight I also want to impress on you, beloved, that song is also a major form of Christian witness to the world. And it is a powerful witness for Christ, especially when our songs of praise are themselves Scripture. They are gospel, loaded with gospel. They are, in so many cases, they are the living Word of God put to music, as well as the joyful and loving overflow of our changed hearts. Dear saints, it should not stop when Christmas time passes. At least on the Lord's Day, our God makes sure that it will not stop, right? Again, He calls us together every week for public worship, which is always a matter of gospel witness that happens, yes, among you in the pew, through your pondering Scripture and singing God's praise. I'd encourage you, beloved in the Lord, to carry on the practice in your personal lives, in your homes, family worship, whether you are much of a singer or not. Use the Psalms and the rich hymns of the church to enrich your relationship with your Savior, your God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we stumble for expressing our love for Him in our own words. That's okay. He gave you the Psalms. He gave you a rich history of Christian hymnody that you might express that which is in your heart better than you ever could on your own. You don't have to do it on your own. And that's what I'm making a plug for, the use of the Psalter and the hymns in our pondering, yes, Scripture and praising our God. Not only for our own relationship to be deepened and strengthened in this way, but also for us to learn better to testify to the world of the glories of our Lord and Savior. It does equip us for joyful witness to the world so that many others may come to share in our joy through the truth and grace of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.